Hey, good morning. It's going to be a little different today because I am not physically here. We are going to a place, by the way, where we are going to be ministered to. It's part of an organization called Broom Tree Ministries. We're going to talk about a broom tree today in the text. And so my wife and I are needing a time to just reconnect with the Lord first and with each other second. And that's going to happen. And I would just ask that you pray for us in this time of refreshing and renewal, that we can just genuinely get kind of our hearts back in the right orientation that they need to be. This is so important. It's something that you should practice as well in your life. And God has a special broom tree for you as well. But we're going to get right into the text, so it's going to be up this whole video. The sermon is on the screen. You've got flat mic today, and I'm sorry. I wish that my abs were flat, but it's not. So, you know, it's at least it's not 3D. But here, I want you to pay attention to the message. Here we go. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 19. But I want to start this morning with a story about a man who flags down a cab. And the cabbie, as this guy gets into his cab, the cabbie says to him, "Perfect timing, you're just like Frank." And the passenger says, "Who?" And the cabbie said, "Frank Feldman. He's a guy who did everything right all the time, like my coming along when you needed a cab. Things happen like that for Frank all the time. He was a terrific athlete. He could sing like he was an opera baritone. He could dance like a Broadway star. He never met a musical instrument that he could not play. Frank Feldman had a memory like a computer. He remembered everybody's birthday. He was a gourmet cook. He could fix any problem around the house better than a master craftsman. He was a human GPS. He never got lost. He was always a perfect gentleman. He had impeccable manners. Nobody could measure up to Frank Feldman." Well, the passenger's just getting into the cab, and he's kind of amazed at this cabbie telling him about this guy. And he says, "Well, how on earth did you meet this fellow Frank?" And the cab driver said, "Well, I never actually met Frank. He died, sadly, but I was the lucky guy to marry his wife." The reality is that there has only been ever one perfect man who has ever lived. And that's why I enjoy the honesty of our scripture. Scripture paints the characters we see within its pages very transparently. So you see the faith of Noah, but you also see that Noah got drunk. And you read about the courage of David, but we all know about his failure and how he committed adultery. And Peter was this courageous, bold apostle who also happened to say the wrong thing at the wrong time all the time. Because the reality is nobody can live on a mountaintop experience all the time. And that's very important because last week when we left Elijah, he was on top of that mountain. And he was enjoying the greatest spiritual victory of his career. He called down fire from heaven as he defeated the prophets of Baal. And the people of Israel are now finally saying the thing that he's always wanted to hear them say. And that is that Yahweh is the true God of Israel. This is the pinnacle moment of Elijah's life. But nobody can stay up, as I said, on that mountaintop forever. There are days when even prophets are down. So let's read 1 Kings chapter 19. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings 19. We're going to pick it up in verse 1. Now Ahab, told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them." Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, while he himself went a day's journey into the desert. He came to a broom tree. He sat down under the broom tree and prayed that he might die. "I've had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under that tree and fell asleep. So Jezebel is back in the palace, and it starts to rain hard. And what do you think she's thinking? She's thinking, finally, the prophets of Baal have come through, and this is going to prove that once and for all, Baal is the God of Israel. So imagine then how she actually reacts when her husband, Ahab, shows up and says, "Well, in the first place, it wasn't Baal that sent this rain. It was Elijah's God, Yahweh. And secondly, your prophets totally blew it. And they humiliated themselves and they humiliated you and me. And Elijah then had all of them killed." And her reaction, I think, is equal parts rage, kind of like Cruella de Vil, and concern. Because she has spent years now, literally, trying to promote Baalism as the national religion of Israel. And everything that she has spent her life trying to do is about to be lost. She knows that she has got to move quickly if she's going to squelch this revival that's beginning. And she knows that she has to eliminate one particular person. She's got to get Elijah out of the way. So she sends him a message and she says, "You are a dead man." Now, I think she's bluffing personally. There's no way right now that you can make a move against Elijah after the entire nation has witnessed what Elijah just did. But she's trying to intimidate him, to drive him out of the country, to get him off of the scene so she can begin to try to repair all of the damage that he has done before it's too late. You wonder, what is Elijah going to do? And after everything that we've read about Elijah up until this very point, you'd think that Elijah is going to stand up strong and proud and call that woman's bluff. He should send her a message saying, "You're the one who better be worried about who's going to be breathing tomorrow, not me." And he's going to go all over the nation then, calling out the people to worship the true God of Israel. Come back to Yahweh, your true God. You'd think that that was what he would do based on all the things that we've read up until this point. So when I read those words in the text that I read to you, Elijah was afraid, I'm amazed. And then Elijah prays, "Lord, I've had enough. Take my life." And then I remember sometimes the lowest lows actually come right after the highest highs. Just after you found out that you're engaged. Just after the baby is born. Just after you get that brand new promotion, Just after you have the greatest Sunday your church has ever had. Because the enemy knows that the believer is often most susceptible to a surprise attack right after a big victory. And Elijah has been under a death threat, actually, if you look at it, for 3 years now. And finally, the day that Elijah has been praying for has happened. The people are shouting that phrase, Yahweh is God. And he's thinking, it's over now. Finally, it's gone. And what does he find out the very next day? It's worse than it's ever been. And he gets depressed. In fact, he gets so depressed, he doesn't even want to live anymore. Now, I think that you and me, I think we need this story. We honestly need the honesty of Scripture because this story exposes a popular myth, a hurtful myth that a good believer should never feel bad. All you have to do is watch Christian TV to see this is a myth. You ever seen a depressed believer in a Christian movie or a Christian story? Everyone on those Christian channels looks like they've had a whole bunch of sugar before they film the movie. And the problem with the idea that a good believer should never feel bad is that's not biblical. What about Job? What about Moses? What about David? Being discouraged does not mean that you are carnal. It means that you are normal. It means you're human. There are a lot of people in this room today who struggle with seasons of just feeling down. Some of us have people in our families that struggle with this a lot. Every one of us have been through a season just like that. And there are reasons for it. I mean, sometimes the reason is biochemical. God designed your body to produce serotonin. And sometimes our bodies just don't produce enough of serotonin that we actually need. And it's no more wrong that you don't have enough serotonin if your body doesn't produce enough insulin in it. And so if you've had a long season of just feeling down, the first thing that I would say to you is you might need to go see a doctor because maybe it's just a chemical imbalance and a problem that you need to get taken care of. But secondly, sometimes the problem is circumstantial. Because we were not designed by God to live under constant, intense stress. I mean, think about Elijah's life. He has been under a death threat for 3 years now. He's lived alone most of that time. And he has just run now 18 straight miles. And he is mentally and he is physically exhausted. And he has this pressure that he's lived under for so long, he just broke. And that can happen. That's why sometimes, if we're going to lift our spirit, we're going to have to be courageous enough to look at our lifestyle and maybe make some radical, intentional changes to get out from under the stress that's beating us down. You see, third, sometimes the problem is actually spiritual. And please hear, I said sometimes. Because sometimes there is a connection. Like David, when he committed adultery, then he had Bathsheba's husband murdered. Remember that whole story. And in Psalm 51, for about an entire year, he confesses and he says his spirit was vexed. And his emotional life was in turmoil. Because sin can actually do that to your own spirit. Hidden sin It can be anger. It can be bitterness. It can be even just the simple fear of man. It can have a devastating physiological consequence on your life. Because, like I said last week, our physicality and our spirituality, those two things are linked. That's how God made you. That's why the Hebrews worshiped God with their bodies. It's why when Jesus comes back, he's going to raise up our body, not just a spirit, because our physicality and our spirituality are connected. And you cannot abuse the body and not have that affect your spirit. You cannot abuse the spirit and not have that not have an effect on your body. And I think Elijah is struggling with false guilt, with a sense of failure, and he's down. And listen, it is not a sin to be down. But how do you respond when you are down? See, how that happens is a big deal. I've seen people who are depressed who respond to that by blaming. They blame their mate or their spouse, and maybe they'll blame their own kids. Maybe they'll blame their boss, or they even blame God. I've seen people respond to depression with manipulation. And they literally use their own depression as a way to get other people to do their agenda. And I've seen some people just resign, just give up. None of those responses are the proper answer. The answer begins with confessing and requesting. It begins with just being honest. I'm down. My spirit is down. And then you pray. You pray the prayer that David prayed when he was there. Psalm 51, the latter part of verse 10. Renew a right spirit within me. God made you. And only his Holy Spirit can fix or repair your spirit. And God will hear that prayer, and he's not offended by a prayer like that. See, here's a helpful truth. God does not get down on us when we are down. And one way I know that is because he knows when to answer prayer and when not to. Have you noticed that's how God operates? Think about Elijah. He prayed, Lord, don't send any rain. And God didn't send any rain. He prayed, Lord, raise up this dead boy. And God raised up that dead boy. He prayed, God, send fire down from heaven. And God sent fire from heaven. And he prayed, Lord, send the rain back to the land. And God sent the rain back. He prayed, Lord, just take my life. God said, No, I don't think so. Because God knows when not to answer a prayer. Even when Elijah gives up, God refuses to give up on Elijah. Now watch how God now starts to minister to his depressed servant. 1 Kings 19, verse 5. All at once, an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. He looked around, and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. Please notice, God didn't send an angel to Elijah to chew out Elijah. And I'm not a professional counselor, but I'm going to give all of you a counseling tip that will help your family. Are you ready for this? Condemning a depressed person doesn't help. Remember that. It just doesn't help. God did not lift up his prophet by putting him down. Instead, he responds to a wrong prayer by renewing a right spirit. Let me show you three things that God did. And here's the first: rest and refreshment. Did you notice the first thing that God did was not give Elijah a lecture, but he gave him a meal? The angel did not say, "Get up and pray, Elijah." No, the angel said, "Get up and eat." And what did he do after he ate? Elijah took another nap. You cannot continue to abuse your body and expect your spirit not to suffer. You just cannot do that. You cannot keep up a workaholic pace, eating terrible food, hardly resting, never exercising, and expect your spirit to somehow stay healthy with that. Now, Jesus was the master spiritual formation director. He knew more about that than anybody. Look at what he said to his disciples in Mark chapter 6, verse 31. It says, "And he said to them, 'Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while.'" I know that's King James. I heard a preacher say about that verse that you will either come apart and rest, or you will come apart. Some of you need to make some radical, intentional choices and changes to be better stewards of the temple that God has given to you. You cannot keep doing what you're doing to your body and not expect your spirit not to suffer. There's a story the French tell about a rich man in a palace who had a whole lot of gold. And outside of his gate was a cobbler who was very poor, who made shoes all day, and he sang. And the songs irritated this rich man. He knew what to do about it, so one day he came and he gave the cobbler a big bag of gold. And at first, the cobbler was very excited. He took this gold and he went and he hid his gold. But then he thought, well, maybe somebody saw me hide this bag of gold. So he went and he hid it again in another place. And then he thought, well, maybe somebody saw me do that. And he couldn't stop thinking about where was the perfect spot to hide his gold. And the whole time that he was worried about his gold, he wasn't singing. And so he picked up that bag of gold and he went back to the palace of that rich man. And he said, "I'm giving you back your songs. Give me back." He said, "I'm giving you back your gold. Give me back my songs." You see, you have to make some choices that you're not going to just mindlessly jump to the current that you're swimming in. You're going to get out of that. And here's the thing about God. If you don't slow your life down on your own, then God's going to step in for you. You remember David? He said about the sheep that the shepherd makes them lie down in green pastures. And you actually have to do that sometimes. They won't go restless unless they rest. And so they have to be forced to do that. And the shepherd will sometimes put his hands on the shoulders of the sheep and push them down and make them lie down. And God does that if that's the only way he can get you to look up at him. You've got to be still so that you can hear God's voice. In fact, the next point is tender, loving clarity. Look what happens next. 1 Kings 19, verse 9. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him. "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore through the mountains apart, shattered the rocks before the Lord, and the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in that fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant. They have broken down your altars. They put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." The Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. Also, anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel. And anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat from Abel-Maloah, to succeed you as a prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, and all whose mouths have not kissed him." Whenever I have dealt with someone dealing with depression, I've learned this. I've learned this in my own life. Depression is always accompanied by stinking thinking. It might be the result of the depression, of the product of the depression. But always when you're down, you're not thinking clearly. So God gave Elijah some tender, loving clarity. Jezebel's threat had somehow caused Elijah to lose his divine perspective and forget all of the lessons that he had been taught at the brook at Cherith, and all that he had been taught at the widow's house in Zarephath. He even forgot, honestly, what had just happened on top of Mount Carmel. So he goes to the mountain of God, and then he goes all the way there to Mount Sinai, to Horeb. And he says, "Lord, it's just failed. It's over. Everything you started with Moses It was a good idea, God, but it just didn't work. Nobody wants to be a part of this, and I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too, God. I want you to hear this, especially you husbands. You cannot fix a feeling. Don't do what I did the first year I was married and say, well, honey, you just shouldn't feel that way. I'm saving you guys some serious couch time if you'll take my advice and heed what I'm saying to you. You cannot help the way that you feel, but you can decide what your thoughts are going to be. You can determine where it is you're going to focus your mind. And what Elijah needed was a fresh word from God, and he needed it today. So God told him, Elijah, my kingdom always has a future. The wind, the fire, the earthquake, they were just God making a statement. I could take Israel out anytime I want to take Israel out, Elijah. I can judge any nation anytime I want to. Elijah, you have lost sight of the bigger picture because you have started listening to a smaller ruler. Some of you can remember right here in Des Moines when we were hit with serious flooding. I was here in 2008, but 2008 was nothing like it was in 1993. It seemed in 2008 like it was a whole month before we saw a sunny day. And I remember back in that period, one day I got up, it was cloudy, and then the sun broke through those clouds. And I thought, you know, the sun is always shining. No matter what, the clouds make it easy for me to forget that the sun is actually still shining. God is always on his throne. Always. The sovereignty of God is never actually challenged. His kingdom always has a future. And you know what else? Elijah had woefully underestimated the impact of his obedience. There were 7,000 other prophets in Israel that were looking to Elijah for his spiritual leadership. Those people are inspired by Elijah. Those people were counting on Elijah to remain faithful. God doesn't need Elijah to be up in the stands. God needs Elijah down in the field, back in the game. Because the game that we are in is winnable. Hopelessness is a deception from the enemy. Anytime you feel a spirit overcoming you of hopelessness, it does not come from the Holy Spirit. The empty tomb is God's final word. That hopelessness is a lie from hell. Maybe God is trying to challenge your thinking today. Maybe you came to church this morning with some stinking thinking in your head today. Paul Belanti spent 6.5 years as a prisoner of the North Vietnamese. And reflecting on what he's learned since then, he said, "There's no such thing as a bad day if there is a doorknob on the inside of the room. There is no such thing as hopelessness for a believer in God. God's truth is that doorknob that leads us to a better and brighter tomorrow. But when prophets are down, there's one more thing that they need." Let's get back into our text. 1 Kings 19, beginning in verse 19. "So Elijah went from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat, He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. "Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye," he said, "and then I will come with you." "Go back," Elijah replied. "What have I done to you?" So Elijah left him and went back. He took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. He burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he set out to follow Elijah and become his attendant. See, God gave Elijah some VIP, some very important people. When you get depressed, what you often do is say, I just need time to myself right now. I just need to be alone, which honestly is the absolute worst thing that you can do. It leads to self-pity. It leads to self-absorption. And neither of those things is going to be good for your spirit. God's remedy to depression is community. Think about how much of Elijah's ministry he has been by himself. And God said, no more. He doesn't do the work of God by himself ever again, actually. God wants his people connected to each other, helping each other. Dr. Carl Menninger wrote a book about people battling depression. Lock your house, go across the railroad tracks, and find someone in need and do something for them. People who need people are the only people we have in this world. Life is hard. Even Jesus didn't do ministry alone. We all need help. I've told all of you, I've had struggles with depression in my own life. Earlier this year, depression took a strong grip on me in my heart, and I was honestly in a dark place. But when you study this text, And listen, right now I am more encouraged than I have been in a long time, because so many people struggle with depression. And the sad thing is, most people feel like they've got to hide that when they come to a place like this in church. Because after all, Christians, they don't ever feel bad, right? But that's a lie. Elijah did not choose to feel down, but he did choose to do something about how he felt. And so I want to close by reading a paragraph from a book called Forged by Fire, How God Shapes Those He Loves. It's written by a man named Bob Record. And Bob Record lives in almost constant pain. He suffered a severe back injury. And the only relief that he can get is living with constant medication and having constant bags of ice on his neck. Can't lie down to sleep. So he actually tries to sleep in a chair. The pain that he experiences is relentless. He says, not long after his injury, they rolled him out into a closed-in patio at his house. And it was a real dreary, cloudy, yucky day. And he's just sitting there in pain when all of a sudden this little bird comes up onto his patio and starts chirping. And he said, if I had a gun that day, I would have shot that bird and blown him to bits. But the next day, they wheel him out to the patio again. This time it's a sunny, beautiful day. And he thinks it's the exact same bird in the exact same spot that comes up and starts chirping again. And his first thought was to be angry. But I want to read to you what it is that he wrote. He said, and then an amazing truth hit me head on. The birds sang in the cold, cloudy rain, as well as the sunny warmth. His song was not altered by his circumstances. but it was held constant by an internal condition. And it was as though God quietly said to me on that patio that day, "You've got the same choice, Bob. You will either let your external circumstances mold your attitude, or your attitude will rise above the external circumstances. You choose." That's God's word for you today. It's not wrong to feel down. But what is your next step going to be? Listen to the words of the psalmist. "Why am I discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? I will put my hope in God. I will praise Him again, my Savior and my God. Now I am deeply discouraged, but I will remember You." You can't help your feelings, but you can choose your thoughts. So what's your next step? Are you going to choose to focus on the goodness of God? If you would, I would like you to stand up, because I want to pray over you right now. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to bow your heads. I want you to take a moment, and just for a moment, the video is playing on the screen, I know, but I just want you to pause right there. And every time that you have that hopeless feeling, where you know that you've got that sense in your heart, I want you to just go there right now. I want you to identify, what is it? What is that one place right now in your life that just kind of sinks when you think about it? Now I want you, as you think about that thing, this is what I want you to pray. "Lord, right now, renew a righteous spirit in me. And God, when my thoughts go there, turn my thoughts around to You. Father, let Your Holy Spirit minister to my spirit." That's what I want you to pray. So let me pray over you. Father, thank You for being the source of all joy and the source of all comfort. In Jesus' name, amen.